taking rash to the very dead new life to the hopeless dash, no doubt about it, it's my Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you, Father, for today as even we gathered here now. Coming together, Lord, as a family of God. The different ones, oh Lord, in other countries, Lord, as they tune into this live streaming. And how we over here, Lord, as we gather, we ask for your blessing, O Lord. Your presence be with every one of us, O Lord. Where two or three are gathered in one place, you are in the midst of us, O Father. Here, there, everywhere. And we know, Lord, you open our hearts to the receiving of your word, to the understanding of your word. We thank you for the hour that we live in. As the world, Lord, proceed and continue in the way that things are going. And yet, Father, mysteries of your word, Lord, unfold to us as to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Signs of the time, signs that our Lord Jesus told the disciples. And it is recorded down for us in this day, Lord, to read of it, to understand of it, and to be prayerful and watchful, Lord, and be in supplication, O Father, until you, and knowing the Lord as you look upon thy word and seeing the sign unfold before us, Lord, help us, Father, as your people, to understand and recognize, Lord, our conversation of life in each and every day, Lord. That truly, Lord, we examine ourselves in the mirror of thy word, that as we walk with you, Father, as you lead us, Lord, that, Father, we be worthy of thy gospel and be worthy of the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, as you approach thy word now, Father, bless it. Bless our heart, bless the hearing of the word, bless my lips too, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You all may be seated.
Paul talking about prayer in chapter 1, Philippians, and verse 18. You know, I want to let you know, verse 18 to 19, and onwards about prayers. Now, as I said this, Christian, I've been told to pray. I mean, we have been taught to pray. But a lot of us don't really pray the way we should be praying. We just know the praying is talking to God, but many times we don't really open our mouth and talk. We actually pray in up here, in our mind. And I said this, that prayer is actually breaking the silence. You know? Because the Lord Jesus told us this, when you pray, say, it means you utter. To make known, to utter. Not in your mind, talking to Allah, because that would be meditation. Right? The Bible said we meditate, isn't it? The meditation of him shall be sweet. Yeah, we consider, we meditate about Jesus. And that's not praying. That's meditating of his goodness, concerning his will, concerning his grace for us. You can meditate. Then after your meditation, you can open your mouth and say, thank you, Father, for this, for that, and you pray for whatever is in your heart. So prayer is breaking the silence. You must understand it, all right? And when we pray, there's one thing that we need to know also. Is the Bible in the book of Revelation to us, seek and you shall find. Knock and you shall be opened. Ask and you shall be given. The Bible says, ask, not beg. In the family of God, there is no beggar. God's children do not beg. You agree with that? So it is important to understand. So we ask of the Lord, we don't beg him. Unless you are begging him that, Father, I back you up. Let me die. That will be another thing altogether. Okay? And then we go to the verse 21. For what Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is not lost, it's gain. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. When we live for Christ, in a time of any kind of death, whether it be tortured or whether we be a martyr, whether whatever it will be, it's never a loss. It's a gain. Amen? He whosoever lose his life for my sake, Jesus said, shall find. Amen? He will deny me before men. Him will I also deny him before my Father in heaven. You know, we all preserve our life. Yes? Between life and death, nobody wants to choose death unless he or she is in a very terrible situation, whether he's suffering of, you know, a disease that is terminal, and there's a lot of pain, a lot of people want to die. But today, you see, the problem is on the medical side, they try to save you, they try to, you know, cure you. But in olden days, of course, you know, when you have all these diseases and you're suffering, usually there's nothing can be done and you're passed away. It's just like a dog that you have. You keep in a home, or this year you lock the dog and the dog is suffering from disease, and we still bring the dog to the vet, try to, you know, to give him some medication, whatever, try to preserve his life as long as we can. And as long as the dog is not suffering, it's okay. But when the dog is suffering, and you know that it's in pain, we should let it go. Because in those days, back in those days when we are having a lot of disease, you know, back in few hundreds or thousands or 2,000 years ago, people don't have the medicine and they just die. But today they try to put you in ICU, put you under a ventilator, try to keep you alive when you are actually suffering and you're supposed to be going away. Yes, we want to live our life. But when it comes to being a Christian and a Bible believer, we choose life. But when time comes that we should give up our life, let us give it up to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Alright? So now let's have a look into verse 24 here. I want you to understand here, Paul's, I just want to recap a little bit. Paul said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And I have this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, in verse 23 of ahead, we already know Paul was in the street between either he is to depart or not to depart, because he was in prison and was suffering a lot too. And in a situation, you know, I have said this, Paul, I think he really suffered a lot, because he really traveled a lot. As far as I know, more than all the other apostles. Now, I know that Thomas went to India. The doubting Thomas that we know and read about in the Bible. And yet he would travel all the way to India, to a foreign land, people who are so pagan out there, to bring the gospel to them. Yes, he had been he went through a hard time. There were some converts, but those hidden and paganistic people who keep to their traditions of idol worship, and there are millions of God in India. And you know, Thomas was martyred in India, the place what they call Madras. And I believe what they call it today, I can't remember now, whether there's a change in him or not. But you know, he paid, he gave his life to the Lord. But he wasn't traveling like Paul did. When you travel a lot in those days, it takes a long journey on the high seas, on the, oh, in the true desert, you know, and there's robbers and violence and all that. And so Paul suffered a lot of bodily, physical suffering. And he being thrown in prisons and mistreated many times in the prison too. You know how prison can be. And he was in this strait between departing to be with the Lord or just to be alive. So that, as you say here, so that nevertheless to abide in the flesh, to be alive, is more needful for you. So what is the reason for that? He says that having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, because God's saying that you're not going to die yet, and continue with you, all for your furtherance and joy of faith, all for you. Now he wrote this to the Philippians. But this letter I read every other places too, you know. For your profit, being that I am still alive in the flesh, it is good for you because it is for your profit in the faith and the joy of the faith. Now, here this is connected. Look at verse 25. I want you to look and understand this. And continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. These two words are connected. Furtherance means to continue to be with you, to be a profit to you. That is, they said, Paul said, my presence with you will be a profit to you, and it will be a joy to you. Now, what do we get the joy? Now, I said this, you know, about joy, you know. What is the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is a strength, but where do you get the joy of the Lord? It is in His Word. If you don't know the Word, where is the joy? So you see, Paul is saying this to the Philippians. How much has he suffered in the prison, you know, and all the, wherever he'd been. He said that you people, you Philippians, you believer, you know, you relate yourself with me. And you care for me as much as I care for you. You prayed for me. And I know that in your prayer, God hears your prayer. And I will be out of this prison. And I will come to you. As much as I want to depart, but God wants me to be in this flesh, to be with you. And my presence with you will be the furtherance of your faith. Because in that, it profit you, and in that, you get more joy in the Lord.
Amen.
So, and I was thinking about this, this last few days ago, a brother from Nigeria WhatsApped me. You know, I didn't know who he was because, you know, my numbers has been floating around and trying to tell some of the minister, please don't keep my mobile phone out, number out, because they will call me and so on. And so I got up in the morning, I think it was Friday morning. And I got up in the morning, you know, I look at my WhatsApp after, you know, I got up and just praise the Lord and go to the toilet, do my, you know, oblation. And I was looking at my WhatsApp. And here was this strange number from Nigeria. I don't know who it was. And he's asking me a question. And I look at the time. Oh, he sent a WhatsApp near midnight, Singapore time. And of course, he didn't know that there's a time difference. And then there was a missed call. The missed call was 3 a.m. in the morning. So, doesn't matter if my phone is not off. That's what happened. I always switch on my phone, even my landline phone, because it has been a past bill coming right in the middle of the night, wake me up, and everything's off now. And I always say this, I know that there are some pastors who said he cares for the people, that he is 24 hours available. In the middle of the night, wherever he goes, he is available for you to contact him for prayer. Wow, that must be a really great pastor, you know. And so much so, in one place I went, I rebuked the congregation for that. And I looked at the minister. You care for your flock 24 hours? So much so that in the middle of the night they wake you up? And how is it that you're teaching your sheep, your flock, your congregation of people to be so inconsiderate to you? You know what I'm saying? That in the middle of the night, call your priest, pray for man, maybe he got fever. There is nothing so urgent that you cannot contact the royal telephone.
Amen.
You get a point. Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison. Oh, my baby is sick. Please write him a letter. Send a messenger. Send it to him. To him in prison. Paul, please pray for my child. You're teaching the... You know, the problem is that ministers are not teaching the people that the telephone is not as important as a royal telephone. Anytime, whatever you are, first thing to take in your own call. Yeah, there are times together, we pray together. You know. In the daytime, you know, a child is sick or something happened, you can call me up and we can pray for you, and then we can also send out the message and the rest of the brother pray together. And today we WhatsApp and all that, we can text, everybody can pray. You know. It seems that is very strange thing, the people are so mistaught on all about prayer. Prayer is, pastor pray for me, pastor pray for me, brother pray for me, sister pray for me. And what do you do about yourself? Don't you have faith enough to pick up the royal telephone? See, the prayer has not been really understood. And it's important, you know, people really open their mouth and break the silence and talk to the Lord. Every morning just pick up your royal telephone and in your hand and wave to the Lord and praise the Lord and rejoice and the whole day will be fine. You get up with a grouchy face and a complaint and a nag in your head and whatever. The whole day will be miserable. Is that true? Well, what did they say over in what do you call that? I don't know, it's Zen Buddhism or whatever, they call it karma. What on earth is the karma thinking on? Is the karma, you know? You did bad, or you're negative, they come back to you, and so on and so forth. I don't believe in karma, but I believe in our attitude. You know, it's a spirit that we have, you know, we're creating a spirit for ourselves. You know what I mean? If a spirit is negative, your own spirit is negative, everything is rotten. Even the good food you eat, this is bad. Right? And when somebody greets you, good morning, things like that. But if you are joyful, you greet any stranger. Isn't it true? Even a lousy food that don't taste good, you say, oh, that's good. You say, it's our attitude, the spirit. And we rejoice in the Lord. Because all things, you know, that is for us, is presented by the Lord. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And you say, it's true. But the Bible tells us to be grateful in all things that we have, all the things that we have. You see? Right. So here, Paul, I understand when I was thinking, here came this message in the morning. Okay, so, well, I was in my bathroom anyway, so I look at it. He was asking me a question. And that's an interesting question. And I wonder whether how you would answer, whether you think about it. He said, but again, here I have an issue here. I have read your book, you cannot outgive God about tithes, and here, you know, people are discussing about tithing, and there's this group that do not believe in tithings. And they are asking a question, how do you answer this question? Can you tell me? And the question is this. We know that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, but to whom did Jacob give his tithes? Interesting. To whom did Jacob give his tithes? Remember Jacob? He wrestled with the angel, then but at night when he was sleeping, and then there was this stone, and there was this staircase to heaven, an angel moving up and down. He said, the Lord is this place. And then, and he said, surely the Lord is here, and whatever the Lord give me, I will surely give a tithe, right? So to whom did he give the tenth? He said, brother, again, this is the question. People who don't believe in tithing, ask me the question. So right then and there, I said, well, simple. To whom did he give? To whom did Jacob give the tithe? Do you know? Yeah, but how did he give the tithe? There was no priest at that time. Why, to whom did he give the tithe? And the problem is, when we talk about tithe today, you know, say, okay, brother, did you tithe? Did you give the tithe? So when you talk about tithing, what do you do? We are all working here, example, we all use cash, right? When you want, you give it cash. So you give a 10% of your wage. You give it to the ministry. But in those days, what do they have? Yeah, the sheep and all that. So even in those days, if you are working and you get coins, payment, and you want to give God the tenth, you have to change this coin to something that can be offered to the Lord. And what you do is burnt offering and sacrifices. You see, but people don't think about it. How did Jacob give it the tithe? Oh, give it to a priest, but there were no priests. Give it to a prophet, there were no prophet. What would he give to? So that's what they're thinking. See, to whom did Jacob? If they cannot answer that, so you see, we don't have to give tithes. You see, these are the things about people who try to find excuses, questioning, twisting here and there. Now, when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, what did he give to Melchizedek? You mean all the jewels and all the spoils? You mean all those jewels on it? Money? He gave it to the whoever belongs to, but what did he give to Melchizedek are the sheep. Or even though the money, he could change everything to the sheep. To anyone that can be sacrificed, because Melchizedek was not really a physical natural priest on earth. Now people believe that there was, because he was called King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So they say that he was a priest king in a city called Salem. He never existed. But this has been taught traditionally. You see. So everything is in the burnt offering. And you know something, even though you go and study and then go to the history of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and then they were out there, then God instituted the Levitical priesthood. Is that right? Huh? And not only that, God told Joshua, he said, when you come to the land of Canaan, the first fruit is offered to the Lord. But how did they offer the first fruit to the Lord? They do a burnt wave offering. That's right. But there's so much. And God said, this is that which you give it to me, but I want you to eat it. That shouldn't was something about sacrifices. Adam offered sacrifice. Right? There was no priest. Now, remember what you are? You are a priest. We are a priesthood. Remember that? Yeah. We bring forth the sacrifice of praise. Because we are a priesthood. And even at the time when Adam's people were offering their sacrifice, they even have to eat it. Yeah, if you go and read it, that's how it is. Certain sacrifices are to be eaten. They are the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the different kind of offering. And it was described later on how they should approach it. But before there were all these, something was made known to Adam how to go about the sacrifice. Yes, sir. So, what I'm saying here is that, you know, revelation is progressive. And as long as God's minister is available, and as long as God put the ministry in place all over the world, God will cause the Word of God to be revealed, and it will be a prophet for the people, for the believers. Do you get it? Yes, sir. Well, when I think of it, of course, I remember the email that I have, the messages that I get, and the call that I receive. How that, you know, they said to Old Bergen, you're such a blessing to us because we begin to understand the Word of God. One brother in the Philippines recently told me he didn't really know much about the end time message or anything like that, but somehow he came across a book. He said that he found it. I don't remember where he said he found it. He took that book and he read it, and that's Logos. And he began to understand the Godhead. You see. And I remember back then also in India, one brother told me, I can't remember where it was, in Delhi or Bombay now. He told me that one of the brothers in the fellowship found one of my books, and it is the original sin. And what did he found? Where did he find it? He found it in the trash can on the roadside. He was curious, looking at it, took it, and he read it. You know. And you see, you never know where the Word of God will go. And as long as there is a soul out there, an elect out there, somehow you will find its way to hit that person. Amen. That's true. You know. Somehow, because when there's a thirsting for word of truth, thirsting for God, thirsting to know. You know, the question is this, I say, the song that says, it's not who am I, it's who I am. Remember this. Huh? You cannot ask the question, like, who am I? You can always say in the positive word, who I am. Who I am, Lord, who I am. Because I know who I am. But if you say, who am I, it means you don't know who you are. You see? So that's what faith is. It's a revelation to understand about yourself. Verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundance in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, that joy, J-O-Y, joy, three letter words, I mean, it's so simple, J-O-Y. And I always say it is always simple to remember when you want joy, it's always remember the J-O-Y. First, you put Jesus first. I mean, he got to be the priority of your life, right? Yeah? You worship him, you pray to him. The second one is all is others. Don't put yourself before others. Put others before you. Otherwise, you know, we have a problem. It's me and mine, me and mine, me and mine. This has always been for years I've been talking about. That's not what you see here in Singapore. I think that because I don't know whether it's in there, might be one or two in Singapore called community church. Now in America, some of the churches want to, you know, in the town or in a little city or suburb, they want to call themselves the community church or family church. And that is what, you know, is interesting in the fact that is the people are aware that we are a family of God or a community of God's people. Therefore, we should have a care one for another, concern about one for another. Not about me and my, it's always me and my own, you see? So, if you put, instead of J-O-Y, you put J-Y-O, and you're not thinking you're putting everybody else last. You and your family first, after Christ. Yeah. When I was denomination, they always, you know, you hear this so often, the motto or the word that said, charity begins at home. Yeah, we know when charity begins at home, you as a father, you know, if I don't provide food for my own family, then something is wrong. If I were to provide food outside to people, and then I come home and no food for my family, what is it? Something is really happening. Something is seriously wrong. You know, so that's why he's talking about charity begins at home. Love begins at home. Well, that is also true, because if you don't bring up your child the way that he should grow up, and you grow up there and mind other people's children, and your children grow up to be hooligans, then something is really wrong too. You see, so when we talk about, you know, joy, you think about the whole family of God. That every one of us, you are all just brothers and sisters. Your children is my children. My children is your children. When you are young, you see what's going wrong with their behavior, you can discipline them. But when you are at your own home, then you discipline the child in your home. You cannot come to my home and discipline my child because I'm there. But when we are out together as a family, and my children misbehave, you saw it, when I'm not there, discipline him. You see, that is just some common sense that we should have. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? Alright, so here, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Alright. When we have joy of faith, there's nothing else that actually we need, because the joy of the Lord is my strength, is my everything. Amen. My coming to you, Paul is speaking about himself, and he is so confident, he is very positive of who he was. Let's go to one place in scripture. Let me see. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 36. Or read verse 35. And if they will learn anything, they're talking about the womb being silent, not to be under obedience to the man. Let them ask the husband at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? So now Paul is using the church as a type of the woman. He forbid a woman to usurp the authority of the man. That means the authority of the that's in the pulpit that belongs only to the man, not the woman. That's what he's talking about. And if there be any question the woman on us in the congregation, let him not gossip around us, you know, whispering this, and then go home and ask the husband. Now, in what Paul is saying, what come the word of God to you, or out from you, or to you only? Now, this is a very interesting thing about what is being said here. The word of the Lord does not come out from church. Now, if you read what I've written in the one of my message, the word of the Lord does not come out from the church. It comes to the church. A poison here is a type. Why the woman? Why the church represents a woman? The word of the Lord comes to Adam and then to Eve. But Eve was deceived by the serpent. That's why God do not ordain woman preachers. Hey, but wait a minute, Brother Grant, is it not true that God had prophets in the Old Testament? Yeah, I know that he got prophets in the Old Testament. That's prophets. They are prophesying. And we know that the giver of the Spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the non spiritual gift can fall upon the woman. The woman can have the gift of faith, of prayer, of prophecy. You know. But it's being a prophet doesn't mean that he is an interpreter of God's word. But we have woman preachers who try to interpret God's word and try to teach God's word. Deborah do not teach, she judge. She judged by God's anointing to judge the children of Israel. And the prophets in the church can stand up and prophesy, and the prophecy can be a judgment upon the church, a warning to the church. You see? So, how do people interpret? Because denomination, one woman the preacher, and that's what it is. That produces that. But Paul clearly tells us that the word do not come up from the woman. Therefore, it doesn't come up from the church, which is represented as a woman, but it comes to the church. But here we have, in even an end time message, there are churches where, a lot of young people today, I'm not young in the sense of young like in the teenage, but in their 20s or 30s or 40s even, and they are not really called. And as they want to preach, they want to say something, it's one thing to share, as I say this. But you want another thing to try to teach something that is not in their category to teach. Yeah, Paul talked about, you're already grown up. You're old in the faith, or you should be able to teach. Yeah, teach means to say the simple things of God. I'm not trying to go into the mystery of God and try to teach those things that is not in your position. Well, we have a lot of people to do, they are doing that. And it causes so much trouble. You see. And I always remember what, Jesus said in Matthew, when he said to those in chapter 7, I believe Matthew, where he says, many will come to me in the last day. He said, Lord, Lord, I've done the mighty work in your name. I healed the sick and this and that. And Jesus said, I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. You see, there are people that do God a service without it being God's will. And they can have gifts. They can have anointing, they can, we're doing miracles. But in the denomination, they were not well taught, they were not taught properly in the charismatic, especially in the Pentecostal. They think when a man can heal the sick, he can have a prophecy, he have this gift and that gift, he must be a man of God. He must be a real servant of God. No. You see, that's what the Bible says. I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. Now that's what the problem is. We have false anointed one at the end time. False Christ. And people don't even realize that they are false Christ. And, they dress nicely and all that. A brother talked to me. What? Over the phone. Regarding the outreach and the support that goes out to other churches in other countries. So we're discussing about that, and I was telling him that the people who we support, we need to know who we are helping. As I said this many times, the American people want to go out there and build a kingdom. From the very beginning in the 70s, that I know. They have money, they are rich because they have the money. Back then, the money is big in the 70s. They want to send the money over to the Philippines, to India, Africa, wherever it is, and help them build churches, church building. Church building. I remember when I was once in Kenya. There was this minister, I don't mention the name, but he had met me over there in Nigeria in a confrontation because he's Brahmite. And he was there in Kenya when I was there too. And he said a few things to the people that were going to his convention organized by the local pastor in another place while we were having our convention. And of course, there were a lot of things mentioned over there, and the news always would come out because, believers, they know each other in different churches, so the news will be carried all around. So the interesting thing is this. One day when I was preaching in the convention there were two believers that came from his this minister's convention. This minister's, now he is from Canada. And this two believer just came over to the convention that I was preaching to hear what I was teaching. And after the service was over, Brother Moses came to me and told me what those two young men was telling him. And they said that they never heard the kind of message that I preach. And they said it makes sense. But the problem is, when people like them are so brainwashed already by all the quotes and everything about Brother Branham, stay with Brother Branham and everything, it's very hard for them to say, yeah, this is true, I accept it. And they say, yeah, it's good, it really makes sense. But, and they left it. And brothers, Moses Agede told me that the minister from overseas that came to them was, they said that he came to lay the foundation of the church. I said, oh, really? What foundation is that? Oh, dig a hole to plant the first stone there in the foundation of a church building. You see, what we don't need is a foundation of a church building that is physical. What we need is a foundation of the Word of God in the spiritual church, in the family of God. And I wonder what happened to that church. There are many churches, even the one in Nigeria I went to. Wow, so beautiful. And it's the same preacher that went to Kenya. And this church was big. I know where the money comes from him, of course. And the end of what happened to the pastor of that church? He went in politics. He's become a chief of a tribe. You see, we have all this thing that is going on, and people just, hey, let me say this, brother and sister, don't follow me blindly. As Paul taught him, when you follow me as I follow Christ, it's in the word that you follow, because I'm following this word. If I'm imparting this word to you, let it be, as Paul said, the furtherance and the joy of your faith. If it is not real, if what I'm ministering is not biblical, don't make sense, it's not real, no, not a progressive revelation to the word that you already know, then don't follow. I have all those people that are falling out there, and they wasted their years. And they give the tithes to the ministry, they promote the return ministry of Brother Branham, the two souls, the polygamy, and Brother Branham is Jesus, is God, and what all that stuff. Well, we thank God for what He's given us. Verse 27. But only let your conversation be as it become the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we know what conversation, your conversation means your life. How you live your life, your conversation. You know what the Bible says, you know what the prophet used to say, the prophetical words, your actions speak louder than your word. Right? That's true. Some people say, I want you to know I'm a good boy. Yeah. Then in the end, your action is speaking contrary to your word. So your action speaks louder. You're not a good boy. You're a bad boy by your action. So let our conversation, let our life, let our how we live our life, the manner of our life, be as it become the gospel of Christ. Yes, I always say this manner. Let our life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is your life worthy of the gospel? Huh? Come on. Is your life worthy of the gospel? Do you live the life that you should live as Christ, as a Christian, as a believer? That's important. That means to behave like one. Behave gender that way. Follow Jesus. You know how, you know, we are to emulate his life, right? He set an example for us. Even Paul set an example for us. Yeah. That when I come and see you, or else be absent, or that I may hear of your affair, even if I'm not, if I didn't come through you, let me hear news from others about you, as you say, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. John 13:35. By this shall all men know. Oh, we read from verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Love one another. One mind, one accord, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, there's a song that says, if you see a brother falling by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. You see a brother or sister falling by the wayside, you know, tired and all this. You know, I just imagine sometime, you know, the 2-3 million of people that came out of Egypt that night, out of Egypt, going to the promised land. And then, you know, they were caught up there in the Red Sea, and the people were all afraid. Moses stilled them, put up his hand across, lift up his hand over the Red Sea, and they went to sleep. And the whole night there was a strong wind blowing, until when they got up in the morning, the sea parted. And they crossed. Now there are a lot of old folks, a lot of children as they crossed. You think those healthy young men, 20-30 years old, see all that chariots of the Egyptian chariots and army right up there on the mountainside coming down, you know. They say, oh, they're coming, let's just run. And they don't care about the old, they don't care about anybody. That would be a shameful act, wouldn't it? Is that right? It's really a shameful act. They all care one for another. That's an interesting thing. There was this movie that I just recently watched. And I kind of like it because I like the Jewish humor in it. It is called Jacob the Liar. Jacob the Liar. The one that got to, you know, under the German, and they were in the ghetto. You know, they were all forbidden to have radio. Because, you know, the enemy don't want to give hope to these people. So there was no radio. But somehow Jacob was interesting. He somehow found himself into the commandant's office and he was listening to the radio. He was there, you know. So he came out and he happened to say something, and somebody said, where do you get the news? And he didn't mention it. That way he heard it. And he just said, I don't know. I just, you know, that's what I know. And then people began to suspect that they thought he must have a radio he's hiding. So the news spread throughout the camp, so there was chaos. In the end, the very good thing about it is that, you see, the Jew, they don't just care for themselves, because they are the people. They may quarrel among themselves, but they're still good friends. If you have watched that movie, The Fiddler on the Roof, you know. Right? And that is so true. We may, as brother and sister, we may have friction, right? Correct? We may have friction over each other, we may disagree and step one another's toe once in a while. But we are still a family of God. And we care for one another. We should, as Paul teaches us here, and even as Jesus said, love one another. Even the one that we don't like because of the character, the behavior, whatever, we should love the person more, in fact. Huh? You look at people, you know. Look at Thomas. Doubting Thomas. All the Thomas doubting. And then here we have Peter, who was so controlled of everything. You know, his character was such that he always had to talk big and all that. And then Jesus God asking Peter, you love me? I got paid me? Yeah, Lord, you know, I feel you. In other words, he's hiding something. How do you think Jesus feel? Because here was a man who said he loved him and he was bold and always think that, oh, I'll defend you, take a knife, take this, the sword out and cut the soldier's ear off in Gethsemane, right? I mean, he was so bold on all this. What's going on? But, you know, Jesus had compassion. Understand. So, sometimes we need to understand each other. Whether the person talk rough or, you know, don't understand me or whatever. I mean, we try to learn. I mean, it's not easy. We all have to change. You have to learn. Many times, my wife reminded me, speak softly, you know, speak gently, you know, and this and that. Try always to learn. See. Alright. We form my struggling together for the faith of the gospel. So remember, it's not me and my, I always think of others. And verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Aha, interesting here. And in nothing be terrified by your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. What is it talking here then? You know, in our gospel, in our life that we live for the Lord, when it comes time, you know, God will manifest who we are and who they are. And when it comes to manifestation, in the day when the Lord will manifest it, then they will be terrified because of their sin. It says here, to them an evident token of perdition. It is a fact. It is a sign. It is a token that they will be destroyed. Because they are unbelievers. They are mockers. But to us, we have salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1:1-13. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see how good that is. Having begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, every day here we live. Huh? So, we look at today. This COVID that is going around the world. What is going to happen in next year, and the next year, and the next year? Look, does it look gloomy? I went for my dental treatment. My dentist, the moment I entered the door, he said, "How are you doing, Richard?" And I said, "Yeah, the world is crazy, but I'm okay." And he says, "What did the Bible say? Is the world coming to an end?" He will always ask me about all this and that, you know. You see, and of course, the interesting thing is that when you are in a higher profession, there's a lot of difference in your thinking. So, you know, how does the world look like to us? But you see, we have a lively hope. We don't let the world, the gloomy world, look at us. What will happen if there's going to be world war? And it comes to Singapore, like it was the day of the Second World War, where my father and my mother were living through. That's not nice, right? You see, but always remember, whatever situation, that is the lively hope, as Peter here says, chapter 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, have begotten us again by our lively hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if Christ did not resurrect, as Paul said, we are men most miserable. Because it is by His resurrection that we have hope.
Amen.
No resurrection, no hope. That's why they said the tomb now is empty.
Hallelujah.
The stone's been rolled away. And Christ is alive in my heart.
Hallelujah.
And that's true. You know what religion give you hope? You tell me. Huh? What religion give you hope? People are doing things that they have hope by doing good works. Yeah. I mean, all the years as a Christian, I've been a witness to so many people, and I've never been, many of them just make a mockery. Huh? Oh, you mean to tell me, Richard? Or in hospital, you know, where Ubridge Hospital, call me Reverend Gunn, Father Gunn, and make fun of me. So, oh, you mean just to believe in Jesus, you go to heaven? So easy. How can it be? And I tell them, how can it not be? How can it not be that a man give his life for his friend? How can it not be? I said, you live the life that you live. And you're just hoping perhaps when you die, your son, your God, whatever you believe in, hopefully that you have a place in heaven. Or hopefully, there's nothing. Die, dead, death is the end. I said, you have a soul. This world did not happen by itself. And there's one thing, wonderful thing about this universe. The evidence is there. Yeah, they make fun of me. They say, wow, you say God created the whole universe and me and you and all that. Then who created God? I say, for that question, you ask Him when you appear before Him. Then you will know where He comes from. Huh? There has to be, what do you call that? First cause. Is that what you call that? Huh? A first cause. I mean, something that must be there first. But how does something appear? We don't know. So I don't know where God comes from. If there is no God, nothing exists. If there is no creator, nothing exists. Do you agree with that? If there is not a bookmaker, there is no book. There must be somebody who started. There's, you know, the printing press, right? How he started. Huh? And it's one sheet by one sheet. You know what I mean? They put the letter. Now, I remember back then the newspaper, they used all those, typefaces, all those letters by itself. And then they used wood to pack it up and all this thing. Huh? But now, look at the technology. Somebody invented that. That's right. The gospel, the Bible can be scattered throughout the world back in those days. Wow, you want to read something, everything is written by hand on big scroll, huh? So there's no inventor, where did he get this invention? If there is no invention, the inventor, you don't have your phone, your mobile phone today. And your little gadget that is on your hand. Think. And that's why science fiction is, if science fiction writer, you know, there's such imagination about the future, what's going to be, how it's going to look like. It is, those things are possible. So how can it not be? 1 Peter, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible. We got an inheritance. It's incorruptible. And undefiled. And that faded not away, reserve in heaven for you. Hey, I like that. Reserve in heaven for you. And I remember, I think you all probably have seen it many times. I mean, read in the paper often, almost every year, that when Chinese New Year is approaching, in China, people are rushing to go home because they go to another city to work, but China come, I mean Chinese New Year come, they want to go home for reunion, right? And what happened? There's chaos at the bus stop, the train station, right? I remember here, even in Malaysia, from Singapore, and workers from Malaysia, they want to go home. There's a lot of chaos too at the checkpoint. So, if you have a ticket, if you want to go back home to your for your reunion, wherever you go to work, you want to go back to, you have to buy your ticket early, make a reservation for the bus, take you home, or the train, or the plane, whatever. So, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fade not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's already reserved. And should we worry too much? That somebody will buff us off and take the reserve seat? No, it's already reserved. It's confirmed. I'm very confident that I have a reservation made and ready to go. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. So whatever other people said about our faith and all this, don't worry. Huh? Because it will be revealed. And when it revealed to us, we have our salvation, we have a home going. But to those who mock at us, well, they will have the token of perdition. It means they know that they're going to be destroyed. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for the season, it need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Means the revelation of Jesus Christ in His coming. When having not seen, you love. In whom now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't it something which the Bible tells us about faith? Faith is a revelation. And you know, Peter, he thought, we love someone that we have not seen. It's strange. Now, for those who are mocking a Christian, you know, how do you know Jesus is real? How do you know He really died for you? You know, they ask all these questions. Well, it's one thing to ask a question, but sometimes most people, you know, they don't believe, they mock and make fun of. Here Peter was given, having not seen, yet you love. Possible. I mean, I've not seen Christ, I love Christ. Look at Rebecca. Rebecca, know who Rebecca is, right? In the Bible, yeah. All the talk about Isaac, about Abraham, whom she had never met. I mean, not that Rebecca's father and mother said, you want to know how Abraham looked like? Yeah, here is a photograph. In those days, there's no photograph. Right, you know that, huh? You see, and in fact, in many places in the world today, out there, especially Amazon and many countries, that people are still living, the tribe, the people are still keeping away from civilization. They have not seen the photograph at all. And in National Geographic, was reading an article where this man went in, and he has it's a woman, she had a Polaroid camera. And all his children were looking because he's white, and then they're all, you know, different skin color. And she took a picture of them, you know. And Polaroid, you know how the Polaroid comes out, right? Comes out this card. And then she was just reading it, and they were just looking at it. And then he was holding it up, and the children were looking at it, and the picture began to come clear. And then one of the girls who was standing in front looked at that. Ah, loving. And then the other looked, ah, Jesus. You know, they had never seen it. They kind of look strange. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And the same thing back in the early days when the Cameroon was invented, went out to the Wild West and took picture of the Red Indian, the Red Indian people, some of them don't want to say they are capturing their soul. So, you see, that's the thing about it. How is it that Rebecca can love Isaac, whom she has never met? How is it possible? It's all about the spoken word. The word that she heard from the mouth of Eliezer. Of course, he stood there with them, and Eliezer said, okay. I mean, Rebecca said, okay, you want me to marry him? Tell me about him. Tell me about the father. Tell me what kind of person. Right, just to hear. See. And that's how it is. Faith come out by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Oh, man. The more you understand the word of God, the more you should fall in love with Him. Is it not? Huh. I remember they said that true story about the missionary went to another country to preach. After he preached, and then he goes to another place, and here was this young lady follow after him and call after him. Please, tell me his name again. Tell me his name again. That's how I fall in love with Jesus. That's because my mom talked to us about Jesus. Talk to her about the gospel. And then it just in my heart, there is something about that name. You know, and I you know, now that I have come to know more about Jesus, I begin to realize truly, as the Bible says, we don't seek after God. It is God that seeks after us. Amen. How that God can use a person, a missionary, a mother, a father, a friend, and just to describe and just talk to you about Jesus. That name, He came to seek the lost. He called a sinner to repent, not the righteous. That's why I find it so unusual, because I'm a soul winner. I went off there many places, and the one thing that I always remember was my friend Peter Ong. Woke with him in the hospital, were on night duty, and met him first time, because we always go ward to ward, different ward. So for a certain period. So my first time with him, I met him, talking about the gospel. He said, no, you show me God, and I'll believe. Fair enough. All he did was what the Lord touched me, tell him this. When you're on night shift, on night duty, we take over night duty at 9 p.m. until morning at 7 a.m. that we go off work. So I said, when you come on night duty, after you have taken over the report, give the patient the night medication for them to sleep, and then you're free to take your supper. Finishing that, just go out of the ward where there is an open field, where the patient used to go out there outside in the daytime for their rest and their recreation. So you just go out and just do me one thing. Look up. Look up in the night sky. And then you tell me. and I left. A few days later, about a week later, he called me up in the ward. Hey, Richard. He says, what is it? I believe there's a God. Please tell me about the gospel. You see, when God, in His God's grace, to look for you, look for me, and all those who have been predestined, those who are elected before the foundation of the world. You know? And there's actually true nothing, there's nothing good in us. Yeah, there's nothing good in us. Even until now, I was thinking, how I live my life. You know, there's nothing good in me, actually. I'm not worthy, but He made me worthy. Remember one thing, huh? Now that we are a Christian, now that we are sanctified, don't think that you are not worthy anymore. You understand what I'm saying? You go on the walk around the road and there's a mud there and you found a vessel that is filled with mud and dirty. If you like it, you take it, you go home, you wash it, you clean, disinfect it. It is useful. Right? Alright, let's continue. Verse 9. Verse 8. Have you not seen you love? In whom though you now see Him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what we have. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and search diligently who prophesy the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, signified when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us who did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which thing the angel desired to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace which is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, whatever people said about you, whatever, you know, how they mock at us regarding the faith that we have, remember, we have a reservation already. But for those others, they have a sign, they have a token for destruction. Alright, first, Philippians chapter 1, let's go back again, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. Not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's one thing people don't like. I'm a Christian now, I mean that I have to suffer. I thought that being a Christian, everything is fine. And then, no. When you are a Christian, more trouble you have. Is that not true? The moment you are a Christian, you know, you have like the red Indian chief, black dog and white dog start to bother you. The white dog is pulling you away from that darkness of the black dog. You get one. Second Timothy 14 to 18. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work, of whom be thou well also, for he have greatly withstood our words. As my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Yep, God watches over his kids. Paul has been mistreated by some associates, some believers. Well, no, that's just what happened. Sometimes I was looking at the Bible and looking at what Paul went through, and I was thinking, oh my, I'm likewise going through the same. Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil. Hymenaeus and Philetus, wow, what they've been preaching in, causing the church to be scattered, to lose their faith. And this has been going on in Singapore since the 70s. And even today, you have people like the one, that lies that has been out there. And all the years that it has been against me by others. And now you have Dalton Bruce, you can read it on the internet. Twist my word. It is a problem. There's always the twisting of the words. And then you have this Kohen record. The same thing over again. It will never end. But the one thing, the end result is this. God has always been faithful. And I said this from the time that I came in the message in 71, after the, was 1974 or something around there, there was that prophecy that was given. I raised it up, raise up a standard that would be a blessing to the world, to my people in the world. I mean, that was back then. I said, wow. And the thing that was done by the Lord. And why people come against me in all those churches, what happened to them here in Singapore? What happened to them? If God calls you and the people have been a foundation in the world, they will remain. Do you understand? But of course, there are a lot of Brahmin churches. They remain. Why? Simply because they just believe Bob and just gather. Nothing else. They don't make any question. They just believe. But we want a foundation that strengthens us and we can go deeper into the word of the Lord. Amen. All right. Then also we go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12 onwards to 19. Behold, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Fiery trial. It didn't say it's a comfortable trial. Okay, alright. But rejoicing inasmuch as you are partaker of Christ's suffering, that his glory shall be revealed. You may be glad also with exceeding joy. Partaker of Christ's suffering. Now, as Paul said to the Philippians, we are saved by him, but we also must also partake of his suffering. You're happy now? Are you happy? I want salvation, but I don't want to suffer. There's no such a thing. Every reward, there will be suffering. People who are running a race, they have to train and they have a reward. Study hard, you get your PhD or THD or whatever, you have your reward. And just like I saw today's paper about a young boy, 9 years old, something like that. Ryan, Kaji, and then he's a YouTuber. And he's the top earner in YouTube for $4 billion last year. Or this year, I think. Wow, he's a multi-millionaire. But a lot of hard work. And his father's helping him, of course, and then he earned that much money. I don't know how much he suffered, Maybe every night he sleep thinking about how to present the toys and this and that and blah, blah. So be a YouTuber, maybe earn more money. All right. You see, that's all how And it says, verse 14, we also, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And on your part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matter. Here, remember this. You're suffering for Christ, not as a murderer, or you steal something from the store and you went to jail for 1 week. Yeah, I'm suffering here for Christ. Really? You cannot. Not those who suffer as a murderer here. It's clear now, right? Suffer because you live your life. People persecute, people make fun and mock at you. Alright? And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. You know, how many of you have been mocked with? I have. People say to me, oh, you are sick. You are this. Huh? Your Jesus is God, right? Your Jesus is a healer. Why don't he heal you now? You have no money. Why don't God give you money? Why don't Jesus give you money? You know, they make fun of him like a childish kid. You know what I mean? The wedding town. They mock. You know. And even us, well, there have been quite a number of them. If Jesus is God, why is that war in the world? Huh? Why is that disease in the world? Why does he heal all of the people? And I always tell them simple. If Jesus healed the whole world, there will be no need for doctors. And there will be people like you who will be very happy to be a believer. There will be no non-Christian in the world. Everybody will be Christian. And you don't need faith. It is true. Verse 17. For the time is come, the judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. It begins right now. It has always been. Right? Begin always in the house of God first. God has to clean his house, judge everybody in the house. Has my number one son be good? Has my number two daughters be okay? They all behave. You know how God would deal with everyone? As the judgment be in the house of God, we come together, the word of God will judge us. We have to be looking at the word of God. And if it be first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Are you suffering at the will of God? Is it God's will for you to suffer? No. There are a lot of people out there, charismatic, praying to cause. So he says, it is not God's will for you to be sick. How does it come about? It's not God's will for you to be sick. I mean, that's a nice saying, right? We Christians, we should not be sick. But then the Bible says, we fall upon just and unjust. Then there's no reason that Paul should be sick. That Timothy should be suffering. Right? And yet we know that Jesus never healed everyone. God has a reason why we are sick. Like I said this. Now, when people tell me, Brother God, I'm suffering from this and all this pain and that pain. And if I am have no suffering, I don't have any pain, how do I know how much that person is going through? Correct. A lot of people can say to comfort somebody, I know you're suffering, I know the pain you're going through. Do you really? No. You see. No, I have this problem with my neck, with the stenosis, you know, it's getting, you know, the report is saying from moderate to severe. And my lower back is hurting. And it's not comfortable. And the pain can be so terrible, you know. Whoa. Feel like taking a hammer, or maybe that goes away, that kind of thing. So, do you really know my pain? How I go through? Yeah, I know. Do you know how Brother Christopher Gunn, the suffering, how he went through? I don't think we know. We know that he's suffering. And it's not nice. Isn't it? Sister Elsie is going through all that she has also. But all this suffering for us to be able to understand others, then we can pray for them and they pray for you. We pray for one another. The grace of God, as Paul said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. And we leave it to the hand of the Lord to deal with us, to alleviate the pain or to heal us. And we believe God is a good God. And we just need to keep our faith. That's all. Amen. One more verse. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ live in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, and I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, Paul is so positive and so confident. And so Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The revelation of his word, not because he said it, because it's true, because I understand what it is. We're not just following Paul blindly. There are a lot of people who follow Paul blindly and never really understand what Paul said. So, we have our faith. Our faith is mocked. Let me tell you a story as I close. You know, truth is something that not many people who are traditionally bound by, you know, tradition can accept. It's very hard for them. And because everybody believes. Let me ask you this. If your friend asks you, are you sure what you believe is true? What will you say? You say, maybe. Or what will you say? You will say, you believe what is true, right? You ask the Baptist and you ask the Catholic, they'll say, yes, of course you believe. Nobody said that they believe in something, maybe it's untrue. So now, the thing is this here. There was this river. And in the river was this log of wood. And on the top of this log of wood sat four frogs. Now, they were repeating away. Repeat. The first frog looked at around and he said, repeat, the log is moving. Then the rest look around. The second frog says, repeat, no. The log is not moving. The river is moving and taking this log to the sea. Repeat. And then the third one look around. Repeat. No! The log is not moving. The river is not moving, taking the log with it. It is our thinking, our thought that is moving. And they start to disagree with themselves. The first one against the second and third, and second against the first and the third against the first and the second, and the fourth rock just sat there. Read it. And while they were quarreling, and the three frog was arguing, because everybody believed that they were right, they turned to this fourth frog and asked, what do you think? What do you understand? The fourth frog said, repeat, you're all correct, you're not all wrong. So this other thing were looking between each other. All of us are right. And all of us are not wrong. The first frog think, cannot be. The log is moving. The river is not moving with the log. And the thought is not moving. And the second one is thinking, no, I'm right. The river is moving, carrying the log along with it to the sea. the lock is not moving. And the thought is not moving. And the third one, the thing is, I'm right. The thought is moving. It's not the lock that is moving. It's not the river that is moving. They're carrying the lock to the sea. So, they were fighting against each other, arguing and all that. So, finally, the three of them agreed to disagree, to agree to take this puff rock and throw him to the river. So, what is the holding all about? Is that nobody likes the truth. Right? The fourth frog said what he said was true. You're all correct. You're not all wrong. They're all correct, isn't it? And they're not all wrong, right? And he's telling the truth and they don't like it, they throw him into the river. So the fact is this, whatever we have, whatever we believe in, that's true. When people do not want to take it a little closer, because they already make up their mind that they have the truth, they will reject it when truth comes. Amen? Let us pray. Precious Father, Lord, I pray that you bless your people. Thank you for the word of truth, Lord, that you've granted us to see. And help us to hold fast to the faith that we have. We ask for your grace, Lord, you bless us. Continue to walk with us in thy word. Continue, O Lord, that our life may be worthy really of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to that place, O Lord, that we be full of faith, and that, Lord, in the hour that is to come, when we will hear the final revelation, that will transform us from this natural body, this physical body, Lord, to one that are fine linen, clean and white. They're testified of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. Father, we look forward to that day. So we ask for your blessing now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.